I know I talked to people here this morning who know that the struggle is real. And that there are times when the ebb and flow of life, sometimes the ups and downs, the winter, the spring, the summer and fall, the ebbing and flowing of good weather and bad weather, of heartache as well as heart joy, of celebration as well as sorrow, the ebb and flow of that is often compressed to where all of it seems to just kind of come at once. And just honestly, by way of confession, the last 6 weeks of my life have been and felt that kind of compression. I come to this sermon series not even really, wasn't aware when I had thought about it. I mean, I had this title and this plan on the calendar months before the last 6 weeks ever happened, not knowing that I would need God with us. I would need God with me. I would need the Son of God and the Son of Man as real in my life right now in these 6 weeks as I've needed him all year or over the last 2 or 3 years. In the midst of diagnosis in my family, in the midst of hospitalizations and surgery, in the midst of anxiety and depression, in the midst of things going on in the orbit around me, in my own family, and among the closest friends that I have. I mean, I need God with us. And I know I can share that with you this morning because I'm talking to people who know that the struggle is real. I don't know how old I was when I first realized that December the 25th, I mean, we don't know for sure that that was actually the day that Jesus was born. So why in the world would we celebrate Jesus' birthday on December the 25th? Why would we choose the winter months to celebrate, you know, a baby born in Bethlehem? And I was in my 20s when I realized that in the northern hemisphere, it's when the world is at its darkest. And when do we need the light of the world? When do we need the brightness of the light of the incarnation of Christ, the Son of God as the Son of Man? When do we need that most than in the darkest times? I know that I'm speaking to people who know that the struggle is real. The struggle is real, but we are a people who are connected to the story in a way that help us endure the struggle. Help us understand the struggle. Help us, move not just through the Christmas season, because it may necessarily be for one reason or another hard, but to just say that this is life. And life sometimes just is. And the struggle is real. And when we hear Matthew tell us in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, look, the virgin will conceive a child, and she will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. We need to wrap our minds around that. Daily. Not just for the month of December, which even though it's a great time to really immerse ourselves into that verse and what it means, but for our lives. To hear the words of that song that we just sang and begin to appropriate them to our own condition. I know I need that right now because of the compression of all of life. I've gone from being in the hospital with my father to the funeral of my uncle to the uncertainties of life around me, also to planning a wedding in 2 weeks of my second born son. For the first time in my life, I'm going to have a daughter, whether she wants to be or not. Yeah, thank you. Absolutely. It's about time. Yeah. And so that's life, right? And the struggle is real. I was asked earlier, are you going to do the ceremony? I said, heavens, no. I'm going to be the father for once at a wedding. I get to be the dad. I get to eat the food and show up for photos and pay for a rehearsal dinner. Well, the struggle is real. But the promise in this verse, the promise is there to blunt the power of the struggle, to help us to deal with the struggle. The struggle is real, but so is the promise of God's presence, and we see it here clearly in this text. I invite you to look at that phrase, Matthew 1:23. That's where we want to really spend the brief amount of time we have this morning to look and perhaps set the tone, the tempo, the pace as to how we run this race and the struggle. That is the darkest time of our year. Matthew 1:23, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. When you come to that verse, the first thing that ought to jump out at you is the who are they? We live in a world where they say a lot, don't they? They say that I should eat more broccoli. They say that I should wear sunscreen. They say, you know, that I'd be a better person. I'd be if I read this book. They say, They say, if I take these supplements, I'll live longer. They say all sorts of things. I'm prone at times to repost what they say and not even know who they are. So when Matthew comes to us and says, they will call him Emmanuel, who will call him Emmanuel? Well, obviously, this is said in the context of the prophet Isaiah's prophecy in Isaiah, and this, you know, hundreds of years, centuries of years prophetically involving the birth of the Lord Jesus. And so contextually, we look at that, and whoever they are means that at the time of the arrival of this person, they, as he walks among them, will call him Emmanuel. So whoever they are in the context of when this person comes, they are the one who will call him Emmanuel. But you can search the New Testament and you will never find anybody in the life of Jesus calling him Emmanuel. Except here. And here only in the context of what fulfills a prophecy centuries told before Jesus was born. So why would Matthew tell us that they will call him Emmanuel and nobody ever does? He's called the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. They call him Jesus. They call him the Christ. They call him all sorts of things. Even a Roman soldier looked at him hanging there bloody on the cross and said, surely this man was the Son of God. But you don't find anybody calling him Emmanuel. No, the gospel writers do more. What we have in the gospels isn't that Jesus is called by the name Emmanuel, but he's displayed as Emmanuel. And we are reminded as to how Jesus walks among men. And I don't know about you, but in the compression of life, when the struggle is real, I need to know whether he's called that or not by name, he exhibits that. How awful to be called something that you don't represent. How much better not to be called at all specifically and yet represent it well. And this is Christ. And I need him. I need God with us now. I need Emmanuel now. I'm in a period of my life where the struggle is real to me. How about you? I'm speaking to people who are either in this struggle with me as intensely as I'm in it right now, or more so. Or I'm speaking to people who have just come through it. Or I'm speaking to people, I'm sorry to say, who are not far from it. Because the struggle is real and it's coming for you too. And yet you can hang by the power of the promise of God's presence with you, because Emmanuel means God with us. Now, interesting, Matthew's a Hebrew. He can say Emmanuel and he knows what that means. He can write to Hebrew people and say he will be called Emmanuel and they know what that means. Why in the world would he even in his gospel have to say which means? I can stand here among my fellow Kentuckians and I'd say, Jeet yet. Every one of you that's from Kentucky know what I just said. You know what I mean? You know exactly where you're going when you leave church. Dale's buying dinner. Now, if you're a straight-running Hoosier and you're sitting there going, gee, yet, what in the world does that mean? Well, maybe you understood. Maybe you understand it because you've got Kentucky cousins. I don't know. But who translate that for you? But my point is this, is that I don't need to say what that means in people who know and live in the context of my culture. You know what that means, what I just said. So why would Matthew need to say which means? His name will be called Emmanuel, which means God is with us. He says God is with us because he's writing to Greek-speaking people who need to hear that in their own language, what it means. They need to have it translated. Which says what? It says the same thing that the Apostle Paul has said to us in our studies of Ephesians in weeks previous, that God is not just for the Jew, but the Jew first, and also the Gentile. Here's the precious promise of the presence of God, even in the midst of the struggle that is real, because Emmanuel, which the Emmanuel who comes, is translated for you. Whatever language you speak, whatever struggle you're in, the language and the invitation is sent to you as well. One of the things I love to do at Christmas time is do certain things, you know, to keep me, you know, kind of in the Christmas spirit. I always read or usually read Charles Dickens's A Christmas Carol. I always read that. You know, I don't just watch the movies, although the Muppet one is my favorite. I catch all those and I enjoy those kind of nostalgic things. Yes, yes. But one of the things I love to do is to go back and look at old sermons from dead guys who preached certain things around Christmas. And 1874, the day after Christmas, Charles Spurgeon preached this text at the Metropolitan Temple there in London. And when he comes to this text, Spurgeon says, "They will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. God, God, therein, he says, lies the majesty. God with us, therein lies the mercy. God, he says, therein lies the glory, Spurgeon says. God with us, therein lies the grace. God alone might well strike us with terror indeed, says Spurgeon. But God with us inspires us with hope and confidence. We just sang this song, "Let the words wash over you again. Oh, come now, hail his arrival. The God of creation, yes, royalty robed in flesh, the flesh that he created. Jesus, the maker, has made himself known. All hail the infinite infant." There it is. God, the infinite, infant God, the with us. All hail his arrival. Years before, when Charles Wesley wrote the poem and the song, "Hark the Herald, Angels Sing," was given to us, there's that great line, my favorite line in any Christmas carol: "Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity, pleased as a man with us to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel." There's a beautiful thing that Matthew does here in introducing Jesus. He tells us in Matthew 1:23, "They will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. The introduction to Jesus is given in this first chapter as God with us. And then at the end, the last words of Jesus in Matthew 28, after the resurrection and before he ascends to the Father, looks at his disciples and says to them, "Be sure of this, I am with you. I am with you always, even to the end of the age." We are a people, even in the midst of the struggle, who cling to the promise of the presence of God. He is with us. But more than just in proximity, as he left us with his Spirit, as every believer can say that the Spirit of God is with them, As confounding as that is, for God to come and show up in a baby, perhaps the next thing that is most confounding is that Jesus could be that baby who was born for sacrifice, to die for our sins, to save us for our sins, who was risen again on the third day and went to the Father, but left his Spirit with us to do what? To indwell us so that he might still be with us. And when the struggle is real, we cling to that promise. And it's a promise that Jesus is not just with us in proximity, but he's also with us in understanding. The God is with us. The struggle is real, but so is his understanding. God is with us. He's not against us. God is with us. He's for us. And the Son of God is the Son of Man, lived among us in a way that he experienced what we experience. Now, if you've thought about this that much, we could say it this way, that the struggle is real, but God gets you. And I need to be reminded of that from time to time. And I'm guessing that you do as well. You need to get the reality that God gets you. He understands you. The one who had no start and knows no end became confined in time and tense. The one outside of time and outside of tense came to inhabit it. This everlasting God, this great I am in the mercy of a mother's hands. God with us. He embraced a baby's mind And now I can know my God because he did. He embraced my finite eyes, and now I can see my God because he did. And I wonder if you look at these songs, as you think through these songs, and you really begin to put a value on the privilege that you have to contemplate the incarnation that way. To really begin to understand that we are not just people who cling to the promise of God's presence with us in the darkness and in the struggle, but also understand that in the midst of that presence is an understanding. This glorious word, Emmanuel, first means that God in Christ is with us in a very near association. His Spirit indeed indwells the life of every believer. The Greek particle here is used in a very forceful way and expresses the strongest form of withness. It is not merely to be in company with us. Another Greek word would have been sufficient for that. But this expression, this withness, this together with us, this sharing with us, speaks to the understanding. I ask you this question: where can you find yourself that he has not been? Where can you find yourself alone and sharing an experience that God does not understand? Where can you find yourself if this promise is true? That not only the fact that he gets you, but that he is still with you. This God who came in the midst of our struggle, to embrace the struggle, to acknowledge the fact that it is real, to often walk through pain without alleviating it, to walk through suffering without stopping it, to express power to heal, but not heal everybody. And yet to fulfill his mission in the satisfaction of the justice of God, that as a man and as God, he lived a sinless life to be a sinless sacrifice. It is there that he saves us, or the name Jesus begins to take effect there, that as Emmanuel is true of this Christ, so is Jesus true of this Christ, in that he came to save us in this way. His name, my friends, is a powerful name. And there is a promise that goes with it. It is a promise that is real in association, and it is a promise that is real in understanding. And yet, in God with us, we must pull away from the major long enough to look at this baby and say that there, in the form of this slobbering infant, is both God and man. God and man. Part of the privilege of considering the incarnation is to ask the question, how God could be both. He could be everlasting God and yet vulnerable as a baby at the same time. What's more vulnerable than a baby? Well, if you've ever been in a labor delivery room, maybe the father, but he's obviously as helpless as the baby, maybe, but the baby is the most vulnerable. And here lies the great lesson of paradox. Here's how God moves us from our either-or world and shows us the both-and. He is both God and man. And we need that kind of paradox in our lives to confound us, to put us in our place, to remind us who we are from time to time as a frail human being. We tend to live in an either-or world, and we let the either-or divide us and separate us. Do we ever live in an either-or world? And it's the either-or world that allows me to define you. You're either for me or you're with me. You're either with me or you're against me. How many Thanksgiving meals were ruined by the either or? How many potentially happy Christmas dinners will be ruled and ruined by those either or lines of demarcation and labeling. I'm not saying, y'all, please don't hear me say that the absolute truths of the world don't exist. No, Jesus came into the world to show us indeed what truth really is, but he also came in to remind us of the mystery. He also came in to remind us that we don't know it all. And in our discomfort and in our vulnerability and in our frailty and in our fear, we default to the either-or stances in our relationships with one another when we should make room. We should make room now, above all other months perhaps, for the both and give space to those relationships that we would rather define by the either-or. We should close our mouths perhaps for once and open our ears for once, hold our tongues and listen so that we might understand, even if we don't agree. Because the God who is with us is the God who came to understand, to show us that he understands us, to show us that he gets us, to show us that no matter where we are or what we are going through, even the effects of sin in our lives, even in the effects of how sin wrecks our lives, he looks at the woman caught in adultery with compassion, and he says to her, go and sin no more. But before he says that, he says what? Neither do I condemn you. You and I need to dwell in the paradox. We need to dwell within the mystery of what it means to be both and we may seek to understand. Because as Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says, we have a high priest. We have the only mediator we ever need between us and God in the person of the Lord Jesus. And he understands our weaknesses. For he faced all the same testings that we do, yet he did not sin. Unlike us in that he doesn't sin, but like us in that he lived among us and he gets us. The struggle is real. But I'm reminded that I speak to people who know the struggle. And God is with us. God is with each of us through the people that he puts around us. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. The human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body. So this is with the body of Christ, the church. That as he is with each of us, we are sometimes that for each other. Verse 24, God has put this body together such that extra honor and care given to those parts that have less dignity. This makes for harmony among the members of the body, so that all members care for each other. If one part suffers, then all parts suffer with it. And if one part is honored, all parts are glad. Brothers and sisters, I am so thankful that in the midst of the struggle, God is with us. God is with me through the people that he puts around me. And I think we are no more effective in that than we're not even aware of it. That there are sometimes when you give another person the gift of eye contact. There's sometimes when you give another person the gift of a smile. There's sometimes when you give the person just the gift of your presence. That you have been God with us as Christ has poured into them through you. It's a wonderful thing to acknowledge the reality that as the body of Christ, we are indeed the hands and feet of Jesus at work in this world. And as you're looking for some spiritual exercise, as you're looking for some manifestation that seems to be, you know, so magical and mysterious, to be able to recognize for the moment that in the stillness and the smallness of one another, God is with us. The struggle is real. You don't have to have the kind of compression of the last 6 weeks that I've had. But my guess is that there have been times you can mark in your life when you have. And my encouragement for you today is to, in the midst of the struggle, in the midst of the struggle, in the midst of the darkness that this month will remind us of, that you look for the light of the incarnation, that you cling to the promise of the presence of God. He is with you. That you cling to the promise that he's not just with you, but he gets you. He understands you. He's for you. And that you surrender yourself, you submit yourself as an instrument in the hands of God to be God with us. in the lives of those that he places around you. Maybe this month more than ever, you take a moment to remember the both and. You remember that this Son of God is also Son of Man. And this baby born in Bethlehem is also the infinite infant. And you'll allow the space of the both and, the paradox, the mystery, and the both and of that to guide you. To guide you as you move relationally into your world. There's enough either or definitions running around there to keep you busy for the rest of the year. Make space. Make space. Give God room. Recognize his presence. God with us. He will be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. Let your activity in the world this month be that translation, be the sense of what Emmanuel means in the lives of others. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, what a great grace you've given to us in the condescension of our Savior. Father, I pray that as we sing the Christmas music this year, Lord, that you would deepen us in our understanding, that though we cannot fathom what it means for you to be God and man in the person of the Lord Jesus, Father, it is our privilege to contemplate, to learn the meaning of why he came as such. And to understand, Father, that this was your plan all along, that in the fullness of time, you came. Father, there's so many things that we can think about this month in the arrival of our Savior. And Lord, I pray that you would steer every heart, steer us as a church, Lord, to really wring this out in our lives and to apply it in the relationships that you privilege us to be a part of this season. For Jesus' sake, amen and amen. God bless you folks. Thanks for coming. We'll see you next time.
The world waits for a miracle.